Lord, in the islands, in the cities, Lord, be lifted up. up our voices and sing your praise. Thank you, Jesus. You are worthy, Lord. We want to proclaim your gospel and your glory throughout all of the earth. We thank you that you are our Emmanuel, that you are God with us. We rejoice in you, Lord. And not only did you come to your people Israel, but that you came to the entire world and that you brought your healing, your redemption to all mankind. And we await your second coming, Lord. We wait in anticipation for you, Lord. Thank you for your spirit.
Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for coming for us, God. When we were in need of a Savior, when we needed to be rescued, Lord, you didn't stand idly by and just watch us, Lord, but you didn't send an angel, you didn't send a man or just a normal human being, God, but you came yourself in the form of a baby, in order to rescue us, to save us, God, so that we could be a part of your kingdom, be a part of what you, a part of your salvation, God. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning we would just grasp just a bit more of what that plan means and what that should inspire us to do with our lives, God. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, today we're going to be talking about the Christmas story. And we're going to specifically look at the wise men who came. The wise men have always interested me. I'm always kind of fascinated by the wise men. First of all, because they were like the non-Jews who showed up for the birth of the King of the Jews. And when all the people, the priests and scribes and religious leaders in Jerusalem, they're all theorizing and they're going, oh yeah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. They knew exactly where it was going to happen. And yet you have these people who come from the east, these wise men, they just show up and they're like looking for this guy. And they say, we saw his star rise in the east and we're ready to welcome him. And the scribes, they say, oh yeah, we know exactly where that's going to happen. You're looking for Bethlehem. And they go, okay, well, we're going. And it always amazed me that no one else said, oh, man, I'd like to go along with them and check this out. But these magi from the east, they come and they're looking for the sun. They're looking for the king who's going to be born. And I just want to pick up, I just want to read three verses regarding that. In Matthew chapter 2, it says this: when they saw the star, Matthew chapter 2, verse 10 says this: when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So you have these outsiders who they leave Jerusalem, they start heading for Bethlehem, and they see the star again. And it says they rejoiced. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. All right, that's kind of a little bit over. I don't know. It seems like he's really, really trying to make a point that they were excited about it. You know, he didn't just say and they were happy, but it says they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. All right. So just double and overstating how joyful they were about seeing this star rising. Bethany and I are heading out this evening. We're going to my brother's wedding in Florida. And it's kind of expensive to fly to Florida, actually. It's a long trip and it's expensive. And yet at the same time, I'm really excited to be going, even though it's going to be costing me quite a healthy chunk of change. But just like these magi, they saw the star. They're like, yes, there's a happy time. This king has been born, and they gather together. They have their gifts. They march into their house. They fall down and they worship this Savior born to the world, and they present gifts to him, saying, you know, and not trying to bribe him. You know, God does not receive a bribe. He won't be bribed. And they just present gifts out of the joy, out of the thankfulness in their hearts. They present these gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And again, they're outsiders. But everyone who encounters this baby Jesus is overwhelmed with joy. Everyone who comes to him and encounters him is overwhelmed with joy. In Luke's account, you have the shepherds. They get there. They're excited. They're exceedingly joyful. You have the two people that he meets in the temple. Both of them, they rejoice. They worship. They're excited. And here you have the magi. They rejoice. They worship. And they're excited. And again, we talked a few weeks ago how the incarnation, the fact that God put on flesh and came to this world, is really, it's the crux of Christianity. It's what makes Christianity different from a lot of other religions. Okay, other religions, they believe in one God. They believe that everybody should be good. All right. By and large, most religions are in agreement. C.S. Lewis, he talks about how, by and large, the standards of religion, or the standards of what we call good, are mostly similar. Okay, there are some differences here and there, but by and large, we agree that you should not kill anyone you want to kill. You should not lie. You should not just have any wife or any woman that you want to have, or man, vice versa. And you should not. So there's all of these things that, by and large, the major religions of the world, they agree on. And they all agree that if we did all of these things, the world would be a better place. But the problem is, okay, so we know what we're supposed to do. We know that if we did these things, the world would be a better place. So you would think that all we need is to do those things and the world would be a better place, right? But we look around the world and we see that it is not so. And C.S. Lewis, in Mere Christianity, which I've been rereading, he says, so what we need is not necessarily just a good teacher. You know, if Jesus came and he was the best teacher, what good is that, really? He says, if he's the best teacher, well, honestly, we haven't even done a good job of following the worst teacher. All right, the lowest, we haven't risen to the lowest standard. So how is having the best teacher all of a sudden show up going to make us better people? Right. I love what Erwin McManus says about the Ten Commandments. He says the Ten Commandments, that's like the lowest level of what it means to be human. Okay? And I mean, that's like the lowest standard. Don't kill anyone. You know, don't sleep around. Don't lie. Don't do all of these things. Don't covet. That's like the lowest level of what it means to be human. And then we try and do limbo underneath of the bar. And, you know, instead of trying to leap over it, instead of trying to clear it, we're like, you know, crawling on our belly underneath of this bar. So what we needed was not just a better teacher. We needed a savior. We needed someone who would come and rescue us, someone who would come and save us. And when you get a hold of what the gospel means, that God put on flesh, came to this earth to save us, to rescue us, to make us a part of his kingdom. And then to give us his Holy Spirit so that we could actually live this out. Not just teach us what we should do, but then enable us to do it. Give us the power to change. Man, that should cause us to worship, to be excited. And as you look at what we're called to as Christians, I love in 1 Peter chapter 2. This is Peter's description of the church. This is what he says the church is. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 say this. But you are a chosen race, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look at that again. That you, so this is the purpose of the church, all right? The purpose of the church is that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what we're still on earth for, is to proclaim his excellency. All right? That's why we exist, to proclaim his excellency. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So, because of that, our goal is just like the wise men who came in and they fell down and worshipped. Or just like the shepherds who came in, they fell down, they worshipped, and then they ran off and told everybody. You know, I bet you if the wise men had not been warned in a dream to not go back to Jerusalem and tell Herod, they would have been telling a lot of people what they saw. Because that's the nature of it. They saw something so good. The nature of it is when you find something so good, you want to tell everyone about it. This is kind of a silly illustration, but we bought a TV for the Sunday school room up above for the kids. And I found such a good deal on a TV. Right? It was a really great price for a good brand, and I was so excited about it. I just started texting people and telling April. I was like, man, April, I found such a good deal on a TV for the kids' Sunday school room. And I texted Auntie Diana, but she's from that generation that doesn't check their phones. So she just didn't join me in my rejoicing. But you know, when we find something great, our desire is we want to celebrate it with people. We want people to know about it. When you see a great movie, you never just go, oh, that was really good, and then just sit there quietly, right? You're always telling people, man, you have got to see such and such a movie. You have got to see this or that. Uncle Rick or Uncle Steven, whenever they've gone and seen a really great movie, you always hear about it afterwards. It was like, oh, man, it was really good. Or even if it was a really good football game, you know, we don't just sit there quiet and go, oh, that was nice. You know, the next week you're walking around telling, man, did you see the Seahawks? Did you see the Seahawks just destroy, or the last week, the Giants game? Anybody? But anyway, you know, when you see something that's wonderful, something that's great, you have to tell somebody about it. It's just built into us. And Peter here, he says that our goal, our mission on earth is not so much to manipulate people, to morph people, to do anything like that. Our job is to proclaim his excellencies. His excellencies. And whatever that might cost us. I love in Ephesians. Well, let's look at Matthew first. All right. Matthew 13:44. I've shared on this passage before, and I'll do it again. But Matthew 13:44, though, it's one of Jesus' shortest parables, but I think it's one of the most powerful. Because it says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." All right. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a treasure that was worth exceedingly more than all that he had." Exceedingly more than all that he owned. And when he figured out, wow, you know, he does some quick sums on his fingers and maybe his toes too, because it was a large sum. But he does some quick sums and he goes, wow, this is worth more than everything I own. This is worth so much. This is worth giving up whatever it's going to cost me to get. And Jesus says, the man, he buries that treasure again. He goes off, he sells everything he owns, and he buys that field, knowing that in that field, hidden in that field, is something worth more than anything he has. And in the same way, Christ came to earth. And the greatest gift he gave us is himself. Right? Emmanuel, God with us. He didn't come just to give us a new teaching. He didn't come just to give us any of these other things. The end goal is for us to get him, to inherit him, to be reunited with him, to make peace between God and man. So peace, salvation, all these other things, that it's a means to an end. And the end is himself. He wants us to be reunited with him. He wants us to be brought back into fellowship and friendship with our maker, our creator. Which is, I mean, think about that. Our inheritance is God. Our treasure is God. Our treasure is we get to spend eternity with God. It's not that we get up to heaven and we're up there walking on these streets of gold and chipping up the streets of gold saying, I better save this for later, right? No, we're up there in the presence of God and excited and filled with passion and joy at the fact that God himself has given himself to us to be ours forever. And whatever that will cost us here on earth, it's worth it. All right. If you have to give something up to pursue God, do it. It's a small, small sacrifice in comparison. I love David Livingston, what he said when he was asked, how have you been able to sacrifice so much? David Livingston, a missionary to Africa back in the 1800s when it was tough. You know, he had a shoulder that was completely crushed and destroyed by a lion. He was blinded in one eye. He'd lost most of his teeth because of the food. He had skin cancer all over him. And people ask him, and he lost his wife, some of his children, he was estranged from his kids. And someone asked him, how were you able to sacrifice so much? And he said, I never made a sacrifice. He's like, in light of what God has done for me through Christ, nothing is a sacrifice. It's just, you know, it's just an investment. Because I'm going to get much greater returns than I'm putting in. I love Ephesians 5. All right, now we'll go to Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Okay. And I want us to think about this for a moment. All right. Ephesians 5, 18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." All right. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Okay, debauchery is basically using something that can be good, but using it to excess and allowing it to destroy your life. All right? God gave us good things. He gave us good pleasures, but we can take those to excess and destroy our lives with them. Right? C.S. Lewis, again, he says, there is nothing, you know, evil is just a corruption of all good things. And in that way, evil is inferior to good, right? Because there's nothing that's purely, just plain and simple evil, all right? Everything that's evil is you take something that was good, you corrupt it, and then it becomes evil. It becomes wrong. You know, for example, money or sex, all right? Both of those in the right context, they're not evil. There's nothing wrong with them. But you take it out of context and you start, you know, using people in order to gain money or using people in order to get sex, then yes, it's because you've taken something that was originally good or something that was originally useful, and you've turned it into something evil. So here he says, do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So Paul is drawing some sort of similarity here between being drunk and being filled with the Holy Spirit. All right. And what are some of the characteristics of drunkenness? All right. But laughter, stupor. OK. Really plain and simple, what drunkenness does to you is it removes your inhibitions. Right. You know, the things that you would have held back from before and said, I'm not going to do that because, you know, I've got some self-respect. But all of a sudden you get drunk and self-respect goes out the window, right? And you'll dance on tables, you'll do crazy things that you never would have done before, all right? And but Paul here, he's saying, be filled with the Spirit. And in a way, what he's encouraging us to do is get rid of some of those inhibitions. You know, when you get so... Let's talk about love for a moment, all right? When you first fall in love, okay? Some of us, we're going to have to think back a long ways. But when you first fell in love, all right, you were like a drunk person. You were not thinking clearly all the time. And in some ways, that was good, all right? When Bethany and I were dating, when I got to Minnesota, we did not miss seeing each other at least once every day from the time I got to Minnesota until the time we got married. All right. We would, what? And beyond. All right. But I would, like, we would make every effort. We would waste so much time. All right. Trying to make a point to be together, trying to make a point to get together. All right. So Paul here, he's saying, do not be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Some of those inhibitions that we normally have need to be let go of. And we just need to share that joy that we have in the Spirit. We need to share that joy that we have in the Spirit with the people around us. And we need to not be so held back on it, but we need to just let it spill over. Guys, we've been given the best thing ever. God Himself is our inheritance. Let it spill over. Let the Spirit fill you. Okay? Let the Spirit fill you and fill you and fill you until it spills over into all areas of life. In Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit descends on the church for the first time, the thing that they're accused of is drunkenness. You guessed it. Good job. But they say, look, they're drunk on some sort of new wine, right? And, you know, they walk out and they're speaking in different languages and different tongues. And there's a revival breaking out. And some of them mock and they say, look, these guys, they're drunk on new wine. There's a new type of wine in town and, you know, laced with something. All right. And they're drunk. But they just see this joy flowing over. Uncontained, uncontrollable joy spilling over. And literally spilling out into the streets. And Peter gets up and he starts preaching. And guys, that is the goodness. That is the rejoicing exceedingly with great joy that we're supposed to be doing. That Matthew talks about here. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. When we come in contact with the God of the universe and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we are supposed to be rejoicing exceedingly with great joy. So often the church gets this reputation of being a bunch of sour-faced, you know, killjoys. And that is not, we're not supposed to be killjoyed, we're supposed to be like filljoyed, all right? We're supposed to be so full of joy that it spills out into every area of our life. And when we have a bad day, yes, we'll have difficult times, but you can look at that in light of the fact that we have an inheritance, that we have been given the best Christmas present ever in the person of Jesus Christ. And we have the promise of that, all right? The present wrapped under the tree right now is the Holy Spirit abiding inside of us. It's the promise that one day we'll get to open that. We'll get to enjoy fully the promise of what's sitting there for us, which is inheriting God Himself. And the stamp of that, the stamp of proof is that the Holy Spirit abides in us and He gives us joy. Is this our experience, though? Let's be honest. Have I been filled with the Spirit to the point of just overflowing and exceeding joy? Or is it just kind of head knowledge? I know I'm supposed to be joyful. I know I'm supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I know I'm supposed to have all of these things happen. I'm sorry. Mark, your boy's looking for the bathroom, I think. But I know I'm supposed to have all of this just talk about overflowing, you know, uncontainable. But I know I'm supposed to just have this joy. I know I'm supposed to be transformed like this. But is that really my experience? Or is it just head knowledge? And do I look at, you know, the incarnation of Christ in the same way? Do I look at Christmas as, oh, it's just another holiday come and gone? Or do I embrace it? Do I celebrate it? Do I say, fill me, O God, again with that joy? Fill me, O God, again with my first love. Make me just drunk on passion for you. Make me drunk on the Holy Spirit so that the world around me sees it. And maybe they'll start asking, what is wrong with this guy? What are you on? Because bad things happen in your life, difficult things happen in your life, and yet you're still praising God. You're still rejoicing. What are you on? That is not natural. Let's stand together. Can we sing O Come Emmanuel again? Okay. And I want us to sing it, not just like looking back on Christmas, but looking to our own lives right now. Because Emmanuel means God with us. And we need God to dwell in us, with us, in order for this kind of joy to be a reality. It has to be something supernatural. It has to be something from God. We need to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit to the point where it just spills over in joy and manifestations and all in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, just spilling over into every area of our life. Into our family relationships. You know, some of us were going to family reunions and there might be tense times. All right. Maybe there will be real drunk people there. But but just allowing the Holy Spirit just to spill over into every aspect, every area of our life, so that our lives are colored with joy. John Piper, he wrote a short devotional on Christmas. It's called The Dawning of Indestructible Joy. And I love that title. It's so beautiful. The Dawning of Indestructible Joy. God giving Himself to us. Not just the new teaching, not just saying, be better, be good, but giving Himself to us. It's the dawn of indestructible joy. Because we have received something that's so good, so wonderful, that we can partake of it. Even now, even today. So let's sing. And as we sing, just open your hearts up and ask God to touch you in a new way through His Holy Spirit.
First.
God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you fill us to overflowing with joy in yourself. God, we thank you that our joy is not limited, God, that we're not going to run out of our supply of joy if we encounter too much trouble or too much difficulty, God. But in you we have uncontainable, undepletable joy, God. And Lord, I pray for this church, God, for our body here and those on the mainland and traveling, God. I pray that you would, that during our time with you this week, Lord, that we wouldn't focus just on getting more knowledge about your word, Lord, but that we would intentionally seek to be filled to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, God. That we would seek it, that we would desire it, that we'd spend time in worship of you, God. And that your Holy Spirit would move and breathe afresh on us, oh God. Lord, that we wouldn't be satisfied until our cup is overflowing, God. That just as Elisha cried out, God, that we would seek that double portion of your Spirit, God. God, that we would not say, I have enough of God. I've had enough. But Lord, that we would seek and seek and seek and desire you more and more, God. God, as we spend time driving in the car, that we would just be singing songs of praise and spiritual hymns, Lord. And that we would speak to one another encouragement in life, God. God, that you would build us up as your body. And Lord, that we would have the scent of the living God upon us, God. That as we walk through this world, Lord, that those who do not know you would see us and recognize the difference, Lord. And God, that you would give us the words to speak, that you would give us the wisdom to speak words to declare the excellencies of our God. That people would marvel at how we go about just declaring the mighty works of God. God, I pray that you would give us opportunities, divine opportunities, Lord, to speak, to meet people. And God, that you would transform our neighborhoods, transform our community, God, with a move of the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that you would loose the captives. And Jesus, I just pray for power for your church, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move with power. In your precious name we pray. And God, now I just lift up the our church election, God. I just pray that you would move in that. Speak to our hearts. Let us know who to vote for and how to vote, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much for coming out this morning. Be blessed.